Open your Bibles up this evening to the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. Isaiah, chapter 32. So while you're turning there, as we come to Isaiah, chapter 32 this evening, we come to really almost halfway. We're almost halfway through the book of Isaiah. It has 66 chapters. And as we come to this chapter this evening, we take a break from a series of woes that have been pronounced by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, the prophets were men who were called by God to represent him and to speak on his behalf. And so Isaiah was one of those very powerfully, very gifted and used prophets in the Old Testament. And so God spoke through him to the nation of Israel. I was talking to some folks this week about politics a little bit, politics and religion. In our country, because of, I don't know how it started, but probably because of the way some people kind of came to interpret the Constitution, that there's a separation between church and state. And other people, I remember growing up hearing, well, you don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics, you know. And so, you know, people would say stuff like that. So there's sort of this idea that the Christians or the church shouldn't be involved at all in what's going on in the world today. But I remember hearing one preacher say that when we preach the Bible, we should preach with when we preach the gospel, we should preach with the Bible in one hand and we should preach with a newspaper in the other, because we should be aware of what's going on in our culture today. And when you look at Isaiah and a lot of these prophets, who they were talking to were the leaders. They were talking to the political leaders, and they were also talking to the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And so they were very much, God was very much involved in what was happening in the culture and in the nation of Israel. So, you know, I don't have any problem, you know, saying that we, the church, need to be salt and light in our culture and even in the area of politics, because politics have a big, they have a big impact on our lives and what happens in our lives on a daily basis. Depending on who's in power and depending on what kind of laws are being made, they're going to affect us. And so, like I always tell people, you know, somebody's morality is going to be legislated, and it just depends on whose, right? And so it's good to see that the Word of God teaches us that He cares about what's going on in the culture, and the prophets are a perfect example of this. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, I like what J. Vernon McGee says about chapter 32. He says, chapter 32 is a ray of light and hope to God's people in a very dark place in Israel's history. Now, as we've seen at the very heart of those woes that Isaiah was bringing to the nation of Israel, and the reason for those woes have been the sin of not looking to the Lord. That's what was really going on in the context of what we're seeing here in Isaiah. The sin that Israel was involved in was not looking to the Lord, not seeking the Lord, not trusting in the Lord, not getting their counsel from the Lord, but turning to their own way and seeking help from the arm of the flesh. They were turning to Egypt. They were turning to the world. They were turning to trust in chariots and in horses instead of trusting in the Lord. And so the Lord sends Isaiah with a series of woes to the nation of Israel. Also, we saw in the last chapter, last couple of chapters, one of the things that they were doing is they were devising plans, but not by God's Spirit. Now, that's a really, to me, important truth. Devising plans, but not by God's Spirit. In other words, God is telling us that when we do devise our plans, we ought to be seeking Him. We ought to be getting our direction from Him. And so one of the sins of Israel was the fact that they were leaving God out of all of the plans that they were making. And so the sins that they were committing are, I think, you know, if we're not careful, we too can succumb to. We can succumb to sins like trusting in ourselves. We can succumb to sins like seeking counsel, but not from God. We can fall into the trap of devising our own plans and leaving God out of it altogether. Those are common temptations even for us today. Now tonight our focus turns to the time when the Lord will return to establish His kingdom. And we have seen that this has been a repetitive theme in the book of Isaiah. Throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has focused in on the immediate circumstances that he was living in. But there are times when Isaiah will just go across the annals of time to the last days. And as we look at This chapter focuses in on the last days and the reign of the Messiah. And so the whole Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. That there is going to come a perfect king. There's going to be a perfect kingdom. And so it's exciting for me to think that there is a possibility that in our generation, that we could be the one to see this prophecy actually fulfilled. We could actually see the kingdom finally come. I remember growing up learning how to say prayers in the Catholic Church. I learned certain prayers when I was going to make my first Holy Communion. How many of you guys went through that like I did? Anybody? Like, wow, quite a few of you. And so I went through that whole thing too, and we learned certain prayers. And one of the prayers was the Our Father. Remember that? But in that prayer, we always prayed, Thy kingdom come. Maybe not even realizing what we were really praying, but this is what Isaiah is pointing to here, that there's going to come a time, there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ will actually come back to this earth and establish His kingdom. And that's what chapter 32 begins with. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first four verses. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of the great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. And the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Now, as we look at this little section here and we think about what it's going to be like when Christ comes back versus what it's like now living on the earth. You know, I think it's tough living in a fallen world sometimes. It really is tough because we face difficulties. We face trials. We face hardships. We face tribulations. There are spiritual battles that we are in. We're daily engaged. If you're a Christian, you realize this. We are daily engaged in a spiritual battle with the enemies of light. And plus, we battle with not only that, but we battle with our own flesh, our own sinful nature, and all of the temptations of the world. We call it the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We struggle in this area. Now, that's the bad news, but the good news is it'll soon pass. Because Jesus, or Yeshua, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is going to come back and to rule and to reign. And He's going to bind the devil, we're told, for 1,000 years. And then He's going to restore the earth and bring peace and righteousness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in light of all that's going on in the world today, all I can say is I can't wait for that day. There'll be no more WikiLeaks. Is that what they're called? The WikiLeaks? If you guys been watching the news and all that, you know there's all this crazy stuff going on in the world today. No more evil that's rampant in the world. It's not going to happen during the reign of Christ. Right now, the world's full of violence. One of the marks of the last days says, as in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you go back to the days of Noah, what did the Bible say? That the earth was filled with violence. And there'll be no more terrorism, no more child abuse, or parents killing their children. You know, you watch the news and it's one big depressing story after another as you look at what's going on in our culture today. But when Jesus Christ returns and when we see verse 1 fulfilled, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. What a wonderful world it'll finally become, not only spiritually, but physically as well. The earth will be transformed physically. So verse 1 is really an amazing verse when we begin to think about what is going to transpire when the king will reign on this earth in righteousness. Now, that is not something that we are used to seeing. We don't see those that are in power reigning in righteousness. I don't care if they're Republicans or Democrats or the Green Party or, you know, the Tea Party or whoever. You know, you don't see that men are reigning in righteousness. And you don't see princes ruling with justice. But when Christ returns, that is what is going to happen. Righteousness and justice will be filling the earth. And Jesus will have His throne on the earth, and He will have princes that rule with Him, and there will be a royal government. Now, when it says here, and princes will rule with justice, what does that mean? Who are the princes? Well, there's a lot of different viewpoints on this, but the couple of probably the most popular are that they were maybe the 24 elders that we see in the book of Revelation. Maybe the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament and then the 12 apostles from the New Testament. That could be one view, that they are the princes that will rule and reign with Christ. Or it could be the faithful. It could be the church, because the Bible tells us that we will rule and reign with Jesus. And the Bible also says that some he will put in charge over 5 cities and some he will put in charge over 10 cities. And so it could be that he's just talking about God's people. Those that are serving him now will someday rule and reign with him in his kingdom. And that's why when you think about it, faithfulness now for us as a believer is so important. Because it has eternal benefits later. If we're faithful in the small things here and now, the Bible says that we will be entrusted with more in the kingdom. And so I think it's a good incentive for us to serve God faithfully. Now, notice Jesus is pictured here not only as a king, but also as a savior. When he comes, he's not only going to be a king, but he's going to be a savior. There's going to be protection. Look at verse 2. That's what it's talking about. A man, speaking about Christ, the king, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind. There'll be protection and a cover from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, there'll be refreshment. He will bring refreshment to the earth. As a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Interesting, earlier on in the book of Isaiah, he's called the Rock of Ages. And he's going to be like that great rock, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's going to bring comfort and shade. And so the Lord is going to be that to all of us. So it's pretty neat when you think about this. See, in this age that we live in now, there's a lot of different dangers and disasters. Look at the natural disasters that are happening around the world. I've been amazed lately. Just it's kind of like weird, too, because the media kind of even downplays it. But there's been a lot of earthquakes lately, a lot of stuff going on. And there's so many other things going on that just kind of push that to the side usually. But it's just amazing. You look at all the natural disasters on the earth today. But in a fallen world, we can experience a lot of different things, natural disasters and even spiritual attacks. We can get blindsided. In the last few weeks, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but I've been watching in the prayer chain and just different people posting and stuff or sending emails. There's been a lot of awful things happening, even in people that we know. Car accidents, 3 or 4 car accidents I read about, people traveling for Thanksgiving. Excuse me, 1 minute, you know, all's well. And then the next minute, their lives are lost or changed forever. I read about one man this week that broke all of his ribs and his sternum. Can you imagine? The pain. Then Lanny Olson, did you hear about his family? Pray for his family. He's gone through so much. And his family was involved in a car accident. So you talk about a storm. You talk about tempest. This is what we face in life. But when Jesus Christ comes, he will be a shield and a protection to us. He will be all of verse 2 to us. And so look at verse 2 once again in that, in light of that. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so Jesus is going to be all of those things to us. Look at verse 3. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Now, we look at verse 3, and even today, we who have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, who've been born again of the Holy Spirit, we still have, even though we have had our eyes open, we've seen once in a while Amazing Grace. You know, I once was blind, but now, you know, now I see and all that. You know, was once lost, but now I'm found. And we talk about stuff like that. And we know that because of what the Lord has done, that he has taken away the blinders from our eyes. He's opened our deaf ears. He's unstopped our ears so that we are made to hear his voice. But even in light of all that, we still, as Paul says, see, but through a glass darkly. We see as in a mirror dimly. We know now only in part. There are things still today that are a mystery to us. They're not definite. You kind of wonder, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? You know, last days, talk about Bible prophecy and eschatology, and there's a lot of different views on different things, and we wonder, what's going to happen? And you know what I've discovered? The more I go as a Christian and the more I learn, the more I realize how much I really don't know. But you know that when Jesus Christ comes, all of those things are going to change. And verse 3 is going to come to pass. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. And the ears of those who hear will listen. In other words, it's all going to be crystal clear to us when Jesus Christ finally comes back and establishes His kingdom on the earth. Plus, verse 4 will be true as well. Look at verse 4. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. In other words, Jesus is going to heal us of all that ails us. All that stifles, all that blinds, all that hinders us. That we experience now living in this world, in this fallen, sinful world that we live in. In the age to come, it's going to be glorious. And so we can peek ahead, even by looking in the book of Isaiah. In fact, turn over with me a couple of chapters ahead to Isaiah chapter 35. Look at Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 5. This is so awesome. When Jesus Christ comes back, what's going to happen during His reign on the earth, His thousand-year reign? It says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. I always think of Lordsburg every time I read that. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So the Lord's going to bring with Him, as He establishes His kingdom, a renewing of the earth even itself. And so when we're looking at what it's telling us here in verse 4, where it says, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will speak plainly. When we look at this, the way that I interpreted this in my crazy mind is this, that even knuckleheads will stop being knuckleheads in the kingdom age. The rash, the word rash there literally means those who speak with recklessness, who are hasty in decisions, who show little regard for consequences, who are foolhardy, right? And the word stammerers that's used there also in that verse isn't just those that have a speech impediment. It goes beyond that. It's those who stammer because of alcohol and because of drunkenness. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, the stammerers were the former drunkards who uttered nonsense in their drunken stupor. And we can see that back in chapter 28. Chapter 28, remember? Notice what he says in chapter 28, verse 7 and 8. Go back with me. He says, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. And so he says, during the reign of Christ, all of that is going to be done away with. People are going to understand knowledge. Their tongues will speak plainly instead of nonsense. The earth, the Bible says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just one quick thought about alcohol. You know, I used to drink a lot. As a pastor, I made up my mind not to drink any alcohol. And so I never drink alcohol. But you know, when you look at alcohol, just in view of what it says here in Isaiah and a few different places, it's not really spoken of in a good light in Scripture. And the reason is because when it comes to alcohol, alcohol in and of itself, and then some people disagree with this, but I believe that alcohol in and of itself, by itself, is not a sin. It's drunkenness that's a sin. The problem with most people, though, is that they lack self-control when it comes to drinking, right? They'll drink one and they'll have another one. You know, and then they'll drink another one, you know. And pretty soon, it leads to what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And debauchery means a corruption in morals. To be debased. So it can quickly deteriorate your life and bring you to a place where now you're in bondage and you're living in sin because now you are drunk. So in the kingdom, and there will be none of that, it says here. Now look at verse 5 down to verse 8. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Now, I want to read that to you out of the NIV, because it's a little bit different. I think it was a little bit more clear when I read it, at least, out of the NIV. So I want to read to you what it says there in the NIV, beginning at verse 5. Listen to what it says. It says, no longer will the fool be called noble. This is during the days when Christ returns. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness. He spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. And so we look at the NIV. I like the way it's worded there. It helped me to understand it a little bit better. In other words, what he's saying is that right now in the world that we live in, because we live in a topsy-turvy world, we live in a world where things are messed up. We live in a world because of the fall where things are turned upside down. We live in a world today where evil is called good and good is called evil. Where often fools are called noble. Fools are being called noble and scoundrels are being respected. You know, all you have to do today is look at our culture and look at who some of the heroes of our culture are today. And listen to what they stand for. Listen to their ideologies. Listen to their philosophies. Listen to what they're teaching and the influences that they're bringing upon our culture. And some of the people that are heroes, you're going, golly, why are people listening to them anyway? Some of them are so far off base, like Oprah Winfrey. And then other people are real famous and people look up to them. Donald Trump and Hugh Hefner. People who have money, who have power, who have influence. It's funny how people will listen to them. You know, there's a little irony in the King James Version because the King James puts this verse, verse 5, a little bit differently. It translates verse 5 and it says this. The vile person shall no more be called liberal. I just thought that's kind of ironic. It's pretty funny. The vile person shall no more be called liberal. You know, some of the most vile people are what? They're very liberal. And so there's irony in the Word of God that speaks to our circumstances in our day. There's another funny verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. I just think it's funny. It says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And so there's spiritual irony. Now, all you got to do is look at Hollywood. And you look at all of the people, not all the people, lots of the people in Hollywood. Many of them are rich. They're very powerful. They're very influential. And yet, what do? We put them on pedestals. And a lot of them are just fools. They're scoundrels. And yet they're highly respected. Why? Because they have money. Because they have power. Because they have fame. But see, in the coming kingdom, all of that nonsense will no longer exist. And what a glorious day it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign on the earth. All of these things will be no more. And you look at verse 8. Verse 8 really is a great way to live your life. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. And so we need to live our lives like that, following that pattern. Now, next we have a shift, kind of another warning from Isaiah to those who lived in his day of looming judgment that was going to come. And he even gives a time frame here. And he addresses the women as we look at this. Now, why does he address the women? Well, probably because the guys, the men, hadn't been listening. God had sent the prophets to these guys and to the leaders, to the men, and they weren't listening. So now he addresses the women. Plus, I think it's pretty safe to say that women often are more in tune and sensitive to spiritual things, often, not all the time or every time, but often they are more than men. And it's often, as you notice, and I've noticed over the years, that it's the women in the church that do so much for the kingdom. It's the women that are responsive to the Lord. And plus, women have a lot of influence at home. They have a lot of influence at home over the family with their husbands. I was listening to a guy the other day that had just gotten to his 50th wedding anniversary. And they asked him, well, what's the secret to 50 years of happy marriage? And he said, saying yes, dear. And so, you know, there's wisdom. I mean, the women have a lot of influence. And I think that's why he speaks to the women here. Notice in verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. So God is speaking directly through Isaiah now to the women of Israel. And he's saying, listen to me. You are complacent. You're living at ease. You got it made. And I think that's one of the dangers when things are so easy. It's easy to leave God out during the easy times when everything's going so well. And so he says, give ear to my speech. Verse 10, in a year and some days you will be troubled. You complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Plus, another thing, too, is that the women often were the ones bringing in and gathering in the fields. And so he says, the things that you have been blessed with is going to be removed from you. So hard times are coming, Isaiah says, as a forewarning. He says, verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. In that culture, when they were involved in a true, genuine repentance before God, often they would wear sackcloth. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, come, wake up and come to repentance. Put on sackcloth. Be in mourning for your sin before God. He's calling them to repentance. Verse 12, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. In other words, the sad days are coming because the fields and the vine that were once fruitful aren't going to be fruitful any longer. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. And so he's speaking about, you know, perhaps a famine coming. Or maybe because the Assyrians were going to encamp around Jerusalem, they were going to take away their fields. And so he says, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, speaking of Jerusalem. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. And so he says, all of these things are coming. And so he's saying, wake up. He's calling them to repentance. And as you look at the call of Isaiah, the call of Jeremiah and some of the prophets, God was saying, look, if you guys will turn from your sin and you'll turn back to me, I'll have mercy on you. The problem is they would not listen. They just continued to harden their hearts against the Lord and close their ears against the Lord till finally the Lord said, okay, you know what? If this is how you want it, then judgment's going to come. And then he says, though all this is going to happen, like God always does, there's a light at the end of the darkness or the end of the tunnel. Look what he says in verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. In other words, he says, the blessings will return when the Holy Spirit gets poured out. Now, many believe that this is going to happen completely and fully during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When he comes, the Holy Spirit will come. It'll fulfill the book of Joel. And we see in the book of Acts, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. Now, we always quote that as to mean in the last days that we live in. Hopefully that will happen. But it will be completely fulfilled during the millennial reign of Jesus when he comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What a great verse 17 is, even for us now. If we will live our lives serving the Lord, committed to Him, loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, living righteously. He says that the work of righteousness will be what? Peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. So there's blessings in obedience. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now, we know that this is not fulfilled right now. All you have to do is look at the Middle East and what's going on. They do not dwell in peaceful habitation, and they are not dwelling in secure dwellings. In fact, it's a dangerous place when you go to Israel. I mean, they have the whole Middle East, a lot of those Syria and Iran and a lot of those nations hate Israel. And they have their weapons pointed at Israel. In fact, if they could, I'm sure they'd want to wipe them off the planet. But there's going to come a day when the Lord establishes his kingdom that all of those nations will be done away with and they will be dwelling in peaceful and secure habitations and dwellings. Verse 19, though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Once more, I'm going to read the NIV because when I read verse 20 in the New King James, I was like, what? I don't get it. I don't know how you guys are, but there's a lot of times that I'm studying the Bible or reading, and I'll go like, what does this mean? And, I'll look at, maybe I'll even go to the commentaries and see what else someone else thought it meant, you know. What does someone else think that this verse means? Well, I did that, and I came to verse 31. Excuse me, is it verse 31 or the last verse? Yeah, what verse is it? Yeah, verse 20. When I came to verse 20, I was looking at verse 20. I was like, what does this mean? And I'm reading all these commentaries and not one person commented on verse 20. So I'm thinking they probably didn't know what it meant either, you know. But verse 20 in the NIV really, I think, kind of clarifies it. It's kind of neat. Look at verse 19. We'll start there. It says, though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your oxen and donkeys range free. In other words, there'll be no sign of danger. Their oxen, their donkey can reign free. They can plant wherever they want to. They will have the land of Israel will be theirs once more. And that's one of the great promises that we find in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of controversy about the land of Israel today, but the Bible is very clear that that land has been deeded to the nation of Israel way, 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 way back in the Bible, way back even in the book of Genesis, when God began to make promises to the nation of Israel to make them a great nation. And, you know, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes back, establishes his kingdom on the earth, and Israel will rule and reign not as a tail, but as the head. And so they're going to have that land, and awesome things are going to happen when Christ returns. So that kind of, we did a quick kind of study tonight on this because we're going to have communion. And because we're doing communion tonight, I've done this over the years several different times. Some of you have shared even over the years on communion night. And the reason I do this on communion night, once in a while, ask someone to come up and share their testimony and maybe how the Lord has worked in their lives, what God has done in their lives. Because communion to me is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he's come to transform us, how he's come to change us. And so I'm real excited to have Joe come up, and Joe's going to come up and share a little bit of his testimony. There's a lot more to his testimony than what he's going to share, I'm sure, but he's going to share for 10, 15 minutes, and then we're going to, I'll come back up and we'll share a little bit more, sing a song or two, and we'll partake of communion to close off the evening. But I wanted Joe to come up and share just about how he's come to the Lord and what the Lord's been doing in his life. Many of you knew Joe because you prayed for him, because he was the one that got bit by a rattlesnake not too long ago and survived that. And God has a plan and a purpose for him. So Joe's going to come up and he's going to share a little bit about what the Lord's done in his life. So come on up, Joe, and give Joe a warm welcome.